me as a guy who went to SPC, and most of me I'm retired. So I'd like to share about my family, also share my journey to SPC. So this is my family. Both our children are in their mid-30s. Okay, my daughter Terry's worship and serve at Geylang Evangelical Free Church, while my son and his wife Kelly worship and serve at Grace Bible Fellowship. This is linked to John MacArthur's Grace Community Church. So we are special. We are linked to Chuck Smith or Calvary Chapel. They are linked to John MacArthur. So we are a family of degrees holder. You can see I got 700 here, 500 plus here. Right, so one of the degree holders. But on a serious note, the first grad degree holder in our family was actually my dear wife. She was the first grad, followed by my daughter and son. I'm the last one. Okay, I was allowed to put on a square head, and that was way back in 2015. Indeed, God has blessed me with a job that allows me to study part-time for a diploma and master in Christian study in BGST since 1994. There was a long break before I managed to complete two more modules in 2015. BGST was very kind. I tell them, I attended a seminar. I was sort of like interested to go back to studying theology. I remember I left somewhere hanging there, you know, and stopped. And I asked them, can I continue? Say yes, and what must I do to graduate? Say, you need to just complete two modules. So that's what I did, and they're kind enough to let me graduate. But now, you can't. You are given 8 years to finish. Mine was under the old scheme, so I can take as long as, not eternity. Okay. So I really want to thank God for this, for leading me back to theological studies. And I also want to thank my dear wife. She has been very supporting, a lot of sacrifices she has to meet. Ask her and she will tell you. So my interest in theological studies started way back in 1979. I've always wanted to study in Singapore Bible College, but work and the lack of academic qualification prevented me from doing so. Now, of course, I can go to SBC has made some sort of leeway for you in the sense that if you don't have a degree, you take a one-year prep course before you go to the Master of Divinity. But I managed to skip the Master of Prep, the prep course because I have my BGST qualification. Then in 2013, after working for so long, for 40 years, serving, you see this on this side, serving God, studying part-time, I thought it's time for a break. So I said, okay, I call it quit. My children are big enough. I'm okay, with enough saving to live a modest lifestyle. So I thought, okay, I'm going to do what I'm on your right. I got my senior citizen card. Say, it would be wonderful to rediscover Singapore. I mean, when you drive, you don't really discover the people, the places in Singapore that the buses go to. So I said, it would be nice if I can just spend my time every day, take a bus, service number 1, 2, followed by maybe 8, 4 something. To really discover this Singapore that, I mean, we go overseas, we try to look at this place, but at home, we don't really visit the tourist spot, so to speak. And of course, besides travel, then of course I took it myself mentally and physically fit. That's my usual football on Saturday, okay? And then of course, my cycling, my dream is to really cycle the whole Park Connector network. And I finished about a quarter. So I can't wait to finish my study because all this has to be on hold because I can't do it now. But after I study, I look forward to just trying to finish, but not all in one go, face by face. You're tired, just stop, take a bus, park the bike there, lock it. Okay, something like that. Okay, so that was me, but however, God led me to study again when I attended SBC open house. Somehow, my desire to study was rekindled. So God says that, okay, you got to put your retirement plan on hold, and that's why I said retirement, retired for God and for family. So that is a bit of my journey to SPC. Today our topic is about the godly, godless, and the godless, godly. A bit mouthful, even I get trapped by the word godless, godly, godly, godless. Okay, but before we start, can we just pray? Now let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together. As we come before your presence this morning, Lord, may your Holy Spirit illumine our minds
But most importantly, Lord, transform our hearts. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts this morning may be found acceptable to you as we ask this in the name of your one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Okay, what does it mean for the godly to fear God? When we think of fear, we associate the word with terror. Webster Dictionary defines fear as a feeling of anxiety and agitation produced by the presence or nearness of danger, evil, pain, etc. For many, this will describe the feeling you get when you see a snake as you are walking along MacRitchie, suddenly a king cobra come in front of you. That will be fear. Okay. If you go to the doctor or see a dentist like Dr. Joanne Lam, that you also have some kind of anxiety. You know, what's the condition of my teeth and things like that. Or when you find yourself in a time of extreme danger or unprepared for this sermon. What does it mean to revere and fear God? Does it mean a fear of God's judgment? How shall a God-fearing person behave? Should he or she be fearful of judgment or be respectful of God? Today we shall learn how the godly godless and the godless godly fear God from 1 Samuel chapter 6 verse 1 to chapter 7 verse 1. Before going into the actual text, it's very important that we look at its immediate context or background from the preceding chapters. In chapter 4, as you all may have read the story before, the Israelites used the Ark of Yahweh as a magic charm to ensure victory against their bitter enemies. They lost the battle and the Ark was captured by the Philistines. In chapter 5, the Ark of the Lord was brought into enemy territory and placed as a trophy in the temple of Dagon. During his sojourn in Philistia, their chief god Dagon was mutilated and defiled, while the people were afflicted with a deadly plague. Some were killed, and others were struck with tumors. The ark has turned into a hot potato. The trophy has become a death warrant. The desperate Philistines passed the hot potato from one city to the next, but the plague followed the ark wherever it went, and even got worse. What will happen to the Philistine and the ark? The answer lies in chapter 6. Today's text tells us the way the godless respect God is contrasted with the way the godly disrespect God when they are in His presence. The manner in which Christians approach God reveals whether we are the godly godless or the godless godly. How the godless people demonstrate their godly fear of God is seen in the first 12 verses. Let us turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6 and read from verse 1 to 12. We're going to read this together. I will read the first verse and you read the even verses. Alright? Can we stand as we read the word of God? So remember, 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 to 12. Alright, I will read the odd verses and you read the even from whatever translation that you're using. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. Now the ark of the Lord has been in the country of the Philistines 7 months. They say, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but you shall surely return to him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Verse 4. Verse 5. So you shall make likeness of your tumors and likeness of your mice that ravage the land. and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will ease his hand from you, your gods, and your land. Now, therefore, take and prepare a new cart, and two milch cows on which there have never been a yoke, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take your calves home away from them. Watch. If it goes up by the way of its own territory to Beth-Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. They put the ark of the Lord on the cart, and the box with the golden mice and the likeness of their tumors. Please be seated. From what we have read, the Philistines show their respect for God by treating the ark in a godly manner. The godless demonstrated godly fear in the presence of God. Now, I want to define godless as a person who do not know our God. So anybody that believes in a God, in a sense, are still godless according to our perspective. Just like from the Muslim perspective, they will say that we are infidels, we are godless, because we don't believe in their God. So that is what the definition of godless. Our definition is a person who do not know the God that we believe. The ark is a symbol of the presence of God himself. The threat of further punishment and humiliation at the hands of Yahweh instilled a godly fear of the Lord after 7 months of being passed from one city to the another. The godless Philistine decided to return the ark to Israel. Although the Philistines did not acknowledge Yahweh as their national deity, they still respected the God of Israel by appeasing him with a guilt offering. According to their limited knowledge of God, they did not place them inside the ark but in another box. They treated the ark with reverence. The Philistines were the ones who pioneered driverless car technology. They had a driverless cart for the ark to double confirm that Yahweh was indeed responsible for their calamities. They purposely chose a milch cow, a cow that has recently given birth, separate the mother from the calf, and make sure they are put on a driverless cart. And to prove, to confirm something, that if this cart will go on without a driver to Beth-Shemesh, it proved and double confirmed. They already knew in their heart that somehow the God of Israel is very powerful and is the cause of all this problem. But to just double confirm, you know, the double confirm, they say, okay, let's do this. And indeed, God proved them that, yes, I am the one. The cart went straight to Beth-Shemesh. But what is significant here is not about driverless transportation. The important point is that these godless people show their respect for God by treating the ark in a godly manner. The godless demonstrated godly fear in the presence of God. The godless knew it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. They respected God out of a fear that is associated with terror, which made them afraid of incurring God's judgment. One can certainly see this godly fear in the way Muslim, Hindu, and Buddhist worship their gods. Muslims will fall prostrated before Allah in the mosque. I mean, all the religion except Christianity, they worship a God that they are fearful of. Like a God that will somehow harm them, judge them, cause them to be reborn and reborn and reborn until perhaps, you know, into nothing. But there is a fear. But for Christians, it's different. And you know, you will, and we are always glad to come before God to sing praises to him because we have no fear. The Hindus and the Buddhists will remain silent as they approach their deities to bow down and offer incense. Indeed, this non-Christian posture of reverential worship are driven by the fear of judgment. What about Christians? How the godly demonstrated their godless fear of God is described in the rest of today's text. You're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13, and continue reading onwards to chapter 7, verse 1. I'm not going to ask you to stand, but you can sit and then read. And again, I will read the odd verses, you read the even. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13 to chapter 7, verse 1. Okay. Now, the people of Beth-Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they raised their eyes and saw the ark and were glad to see it. Verse 14. Verse 15. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone, and the men of Beth-Shemesh offered burnt offering and sacrificed sacrifices that day to the Lord. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned for a guilt offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron. He struck down some of the men of Beth-Shemesh because they have looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck down of all the people, 50,070 men. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. So they sent messages to the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim saying, "The Philistine has brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." Chapter 7, verse 1. Did you all notice something different from as you read? From what I read and from your version, how many have an NIV? How many have ESV? Okay. You will notice that the difference in the number of men that were struck down. The NASB says 50,070 men, while the other translation translates it as 70. How many actually died? Note the year these different translations were published. The most recent one, like the NIV as well as the ESV, was put it as 70 men. These numbers were left in the Hebrew interlinear text. Interlinear text means they have the Greek or Hebrew up, okay, below is the closest English word to it, and then it doesn't put in correct English grammar. And from here, you are supposed to translate. Okay, and so here, as you look at it, you wonder whether it's 50,070 men, 70 men, or 70 out of 50,000. Right? And so, it is translated in the older version as 50,070 men, but the updated one is recently say 70, when modern scholar has established that it is 70 in the absence of a Hebrew conjunction for and. Because there is an important word called vowel conjunction, which is must be there, but isn't there, so you cannot say and 50,070 men. Okay, and they also reckon that it's unlikely for a city of Beth-Shemesh to have so many inhabitants. So unlikely that 50,000 people would die there. The number of men who died is not as important. So let's not quarrel over the different translation that we use. Okay? The more important thing is the reason why they were killed. You shall not miss the forest for the trees, by dwelling on the minute detail instead of the main point of the narrative. As my dear wife will say, you look at the tree, and then you start looking at the leaf, and you study the leaf, then sometimes you forget what tree that leaf come from. You know? So, most important is, let's go to the main point and stick to the main point. So with this puzzle resolved, we can now learn how the godless, godly fear God. The Israelites show their disrespect for God by treating the ark in a godless manner. The godly demonstrated godless fear in the presence of God. When the people of Beth-Shemesh saw the ark, they rejoiced. When it stopped in the field, they dropped all their first instinct to drop their tools and have impromptu worship service by offering sacrifices to God. You know, they cut down the cart. They take a cart, they sacrifice a cow, and then they start to offer sacrifices to God. That was their impromptu service. So far, so good. But it did not end well, because 70 men of Beth-Shemesh were struck dead for an act of irreverence toward the ark. The utilitarian approach of the ark of God lulled them into a godless fear of the Lord. The godly treated the ark like a good luck charm or a magic wand to do their bidding. Does that sound familiar in our consumerist society? We call it consumerist Christianity. God bless me with this, with that. I see this very clearly in the health and wealth gospel. Yes, certainly we do have a need, but I think the focus is not the need, not to treat God like a vending machine. So the godly treated the ark like a good luck charm or magic wand to do their bidding. They ignore God's instruction for handling the ark, which represents His presence among them. At first, God has ignored the fact that they use female instead of male animals for the sacrifice. The Old Testament's instructions are very clear. Only bulls, not cows. But in their exuberance, they just find that they sacrifice a cow. Moreover, their impromptu worship was not done at a designated place like Shiloh. You know, there's a designated place for you to do a sacrifice, not any old house anywhere. Okay? But the last straw was when they dared to look into the ark. This is against what the Bible says in Numbers chapter 4, verse 20. But they shall not go in to look on the holy things even for a moment, lest they die. Believers like you and I can fall into the same Beth-Shemesh mode of thinking. We want our God to be casual and easygoing. He is the man upstairs and our friend rather than the Lord of hosts. God is chummy rather than holy. Not chummy, not my friend, my dear friend. You can even call Jesus, hey bro, because he's an audio brother, if you want to, hey bro, But yeah, we want God to be the co-pilot, and we get worried when He wants to fly the plane. We fail to obey His instruction from the Bible. Unlike non-believers who are godless, Christians know the will, the way, and the word of Yahweh through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We ought to know better. God does not punish us for our sin because of His grace. Does that mean we should not fear Him at all? Does that mean we should sin some more? Where is the reverential fear of the Lord whenever the godly enters the presence of God? Have you ever observed what usually happens before a church service? Take a recent SVC chapel service on the 12th of April where I was there. The worship leader has to tell us to be quiet and get ready for worship. Normally, we have a cue called a prelude, where the guy will play introduction music, and then everyone will quieten their spirit, quieten down, and prepare for worship. But we were all chattering, maybe want to catch up with each other, and because the thing wasn't flashed on the screen, we all forgot about that we're supposed to be here to worship God. Is this the way for the people of God to enter the presence of God? How will we behave if we are waiting to meet US President Donald Trump and North leader Kim Jong-un? By the way, do you know that when the Prime Minister of India was here in Singapore recently, he went to a Hindu, Buddhist and a mosque, but he didn't go to a church. I don't know why. Okay? But It's very unlikely that these people will come to CCS. But our omnipresent God is here. Whenever we meet to worship Him, surely we are not singing to thin air. And to one another, are we? We are here to sing. Praises to who? Not to thin air, not to one another. So it doesn't matter if you sound awful when you sing. When you sing, no? I mean, just sing, and you're singing to God. And God says that, you know, whether it's up in key, out of key, or whatever, He's pleased with our worship. It's the heart that matters. The lack of godly fear in public worship is the reason why there is very little reverence in many churches, church service today. There's so much talking, laughing, and carrying on before the service. We should be preparing our hearts for worship even before the piano, organ, or guitar begins to play. Just refrain from being too busy to prepare our hearts for worship, which begins at 9:30 sharp. Thus, the manner in which the art of God was handled revealed the attitudes of the godly godless and the godless godly. The narrative of the return of the ark tells us the way the godless respect God is contrasted with the way the godly disrespect Him when they are in His presence. The godless demonstrated godly fear, whereas the godly demonstrated godless fear in the presence of God. So this tells the church that God is holy and should be treated with reverential fear. The fear of the Lord that the people of Beth Shemesh experienced was one of judgment that pushes the ark away. You notice towards the end, they will say, oh, the ark is not a nice thing to have. You cannot ask it to do a bidding now. You know? Instead, it starts killing people. So it became like a hot potato. So say, okay, who's the next person to pass to? So looking, Kirajaring. So they say, come. It's here, can you come and take? So they say, take. And they were so happy. I mean, they had this fear of God because they experienced judgment of God and they were like fearful. And they say, please get this away. Get this away from us as soon as possible. Okay, and it's not that God is too dangerous to approach. It's that we need to approach Him with a proper attitude and a proper heart. The same like electricity, right? The way you approach electricity is the same. It's not that it's too dangerous. Yes, you handle it wrongly, you know it can kill. But it's a thing, it needs to be approached properly for our benefit. Imagine a life without electricity. No lights, no aircon, no PA system, no computer. Maybe it's a blessing for me. Mobile phone, movie, etc. You know, anything that needs electricity to work. And it's the same. All I can say that to tell you that deciding to walk in the fear of the Lord will result in a life greatly blessed by the Lord, just like we must approach electricity properly for our benefit. Now, the blessing may not be the way that men view it. Sometimes you can find blessing in the midst of trials. Okay? In all things, God works together for good. In the good time and the bad time, we must praise the Lord. Okay? Everything sometimes we see from an earthly perspective, from a human perspective, it's why do you allow this God? But from a heavenly perspective, nothing happened by chance. I mean, that's our God. A God who has our interest at heart. Remember, we are His children. No father will want the worst for his children. So this is what the Bible means. Okay? In Psalm 25, verse 12 to 14. It says, can we read together? Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will He instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. So this is what the Bible means by the fear of the Lord. It's not simply being afraid of God. It's drawing to God in reverence, through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. God has drawn very near to us in Christ and given all Christians the place and privilege of being His children. He allowed us to come very near to Him in prayer. He is a father and a friend. But while we gratefully accept these privileges and in the process become intimate with God, let us never forget the infinite distance between God and us. Even though he willingly leave his high and lofty situation in heaven to allow us to enter into his presence this morning. I mean, he's still up there, no? But he's omnipresent. And he comes and says, "Here, I'm here, waiting for you to worship me. And I want to also talk to you." God dealt with the Israelites more strictly than he dealt with the Philistines, who unknowingly used a cart to move the ark. The Philistines did not know the Torah to tell them that the ark must be carried by priests instead of on a cart. The Israelites, who had the law of God, should have and did know better. It is sad to consider that the godless Philistines showed more honor to the holiness of God than the godly Israelites who disobeyed God by looking into the ark. Are we the godless godly who ought to know better? You and I have the Bible to show us God's will and ways. Christian becomes the godless godly when we show a lack of respect for God's word. The Bible is God's word for and therefore holy. When we disobey God's word in our life, we show disrespect for God's holiness. You say that there is grace. We sin, God will forgive. But you must remember, you can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences. God alone chooses the consequences for your sin, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. You know very well that sometimes, because of a sin, yes, God will forgive you. But sometimes there is consequences, like for example, you may contract HIV and things like that. There will be consequences for your sin, so do not treat sin lightly. Yes, God will forgive us, but sometimes we suffer some consequences. Not only do we have the word of God, but we also have the Spirit of God. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? We have just concluded the series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. All believers must have the Holy Spirit, who not only empower us for ministry, but also give us the ability to live a holy life through the process of sanctification. God's presence has moved from the ark to the temple, and now resides in Christians. This is significant indeed, and affects our personal holiness. To grow in the fear of God means to grow in holiness and to flee from evil when we are tempted to sin. Even if no one is watching, we will remember that God is always watching, because he resides in us through his Holy Spirit. What does it mean for the godly to reverence and fear the omnipresent God? May this quote help us. Godly fear shrinks from sin. Worldly fear from punishment. The one influences our thought, the other only our actions. Godly fear should influence not only our action, but our thoughts. God wants us to bow before his holiness with respect and reverence. We cannot come into his presence with arrogance or apathy, but with quiet humility and brokenness in godly fear. Our thoughts and action must conform to God's word. God says in Isaiah 66 verse 2b that he looks at the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at his word. God wants us to bow before his holiness with respect and reverence. We cannot come into his presence with arrogance or apathy, but with great humility and brokenness in godly fear. Our thoughts and action must conform to God's word. You see, many times when God appeared to people, he said to them not to be afraid. But he most certainly did not mean lose your respect for him, don't honor him, or don't worship him, or do not be in awe of him. I think four words come to mind, closest to the meaning of godly fear. And these are probably dread, reverence, awe, and respect. Yes, there is dread. God will not kill us on the spot because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, but there will be consequences.
you can bet. No, not I can say, cannot say bet, sorry. You can really rely on it. Okay? So you see many, okay, right? So how can you display godly fear in public worship when you are gathered in God's house? This is a place where you and I gather together to sing praises to God, to His name, and to hear His word. Remember, we are not singing to thin air, not to one another, but singing to God. And hopefully, you know, a day will come where I can hear your singing more than the worship leader's voice, you know, or the instruments. Your voices are louder. That will be fine. I think Pastor John shared us a video. You know, it would be nice to hear this voice with a simple guitar. I think that would be the day when, you know, we have arrived. If really I can hear everybody singing. It doesn't matter if you're out of tune. Just learn to sing along. And then you sound louder than the worship leader and even the instruments. Okay? So, Edgar Winter tells us what happened in worship today. This is a picture, the worship evolution from his book, The Tabernacle of David Today. We began with an understanding of worship, of reverence, of awe. But with time, man start to think himself somebody. He looks up, he thinks he's capable, and now the worship is about me. Why? What's the reason why someone will be face down and now he's all about himself? He tells us why. We have lost the fear of God. We have forgotten how God is in heaven and we are on earth. Two things come to mind when we come to meet God. Habitual lateness dishonors God. Imagine if Moody is here. If he is ever here, what will you do? Right? I'm sure they will say, make sure you are here half an hour earlier. Or don't know. I don't know what. Okay? But you can rest assured that God is here. Moody, Donald Trump, or Kim will not come, or Lee Hsien Loong will not come. But you can rest assured, God is here all the time. Pray silently before service. It's a time to come before God and say, yes, maybe I just come here and let God speak to me as I speak to Him and prepare our hearts. Remember, prayer is not always a one-way street. Give me, please. But it's really God, as I read your word, as I come before you, speak to me, because I have the Holy Spirit which can communicate with you, and you can communicate with me. Does this place look familiar? How shall we approach God every time we worship? The author of Hebrews exhorts us to worship with reverence and awe. Hebrews NIV says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. As a congregation, we must worship God with reverential fear. How can you display godly fear in private worship when you are in God's house, in your own house, not in God's house, from Monday to Saturday? God's presence is with you. This is a place where you open the scripture, you hear God's word, and you pray back to Him in response. I mean, a quiet time cannot, you know, you have a quiet time, but it won't be quiet spiritually. No, you have to say, yes, Lord, as I read your word, may your Holy Spirit speak to me. May you tell me something, you know. A life lived in the fear of the Lord will tell on you. If you fear Him, then you will want to honor Him in everything. You will come first, and God's will becomes paramount in your life. It's easy to see those who walk in the fear of the Lord. His house is a priority. Prayer and the scriptures are priorities. Everything God says in His words takes priority and precedence over one's personal will and desire. The Lord's way becomes the only way. Are you the godly godless or godless godly? Read this way. Are you godly godly? Let us be godly godly. Neither the godless, not the godly godless, neither the godless godly, but godly godly. Alright. So I'm going to close in prayer, but maybe I just allow you a few minutes for you to pray. Talk to God. And let's speak to you. A few minutes before I close here. Come, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us understand what the fear of the Lord is. Lord, we know that it's not just a fear out of judgment, which will come for those who are ungodly, but it's also a fear, a reverential fear, Lord, of respect, reverence and awe for you. Lord, forgive us. At times we have lost this godly fear in our personal, our private and public life. Lord, we have forgotten our deep awe for your character, that you are holy, Lord, your holiness, that you are eternal, Lord, the great I am, and you are sovereign over all the affairs of man. Lord, we praise you in the good times and the bad times. We acknowledge, Lord, that you are sovereign over all our affairs. For nothing happened by chance, O Lord. So this morning as we come before you, Lord, restore to us the sense of reverence and awe in the way we live and worship you as individual and as a congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.